Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That wasn't a very good response this time. I mean, I know I'm sort of plugged up this morning, but let's try it one more time. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There we go. Much better. I know that was kind of a somber hymn that we had right before right now. Maybe that kind of got us a little low in the mood there. But for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As I told the kids this morning, pride gets in the way of hearing from God. It gets in the way of hearing what God has to say, God's word to you. In fact, pride, as I mentioned, is one of your old Adam's ways of trying to stuff your ears precisely so that you cannot hear God's word to you. Because your old Adam wants you to listen to a different word, namely your own word. That's what pride is all about. Your own word concerning yourself. Instead of, as a Christian, answering Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" pride turns the question in on ourselves. Who do I say that I am? Right? That said, pride is notoriously difficult to define. As I sort of pointed out with the kids, there seems to be a fine line between being properly pleased with a job well done, what we might call good pride, and being inordinately pleased with yourself and how wonderful you are. But there's also a sense in which pride is being inordinately pleased with yourself, in some sense divorced from whether or not there is actually anything to be pleased with, divorced from the truth, and which insists on other people being pleased with you as well, which becomes angry the moment you think someone has not given you your due in some form or fashion, when someone undermines the stability of your own word concerning yourself. It's a form of self-obsession. Like I said, it's sort of like being turned in on yourself and asking, "Who do I say that I am?" And your old Adam wants you to have faith in this word of your own about yourself. That is to say, it is essentially the same thing as self-righteousness. And this word about yourself gets in the way of hearing from God. Now, normally I would not have gone into this much extra explanation about something, but as I mentioned, pride is what is at issue in this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees and in the parable he gives. Now, as we see in the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, pride is not interested in the truth. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus for many reasons, but most of them boiled down to their pride in some way or another. He had undermined their status, their role as authorities. He had offended their pride. And they demonstrate for us in this interaction that pride is not interested in the truth, right? They were all at table at this fellow Pharisee's house with Jesus, all eating together, and Luke tells us they were watching Jesus closely. And I love how Luke introduces the next part. He says, "And behold, a man with dropsy just happened to be before him." No, this doesn't smell like a setup at all, does it, right? I'm sure it was a complete coincidence that they happened to invite this man to a Sabbath dinner where Jesus was also on the guest list. But then Jesus puts the question to them, the premise upon which they are trying to set him up. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" he says. "What do you guys want me to do here?" That's basically what he's asking them. He's giving them the chance to answer. What's the right thing? How do you think I should handle this. But all of a sudden, these guys who are historically known for loving debate and argumentation remain silent. He gives them the opportunity to seek the truth, and they don't take it. Why? Because pride is not interested in the truth. It is interested in preserving your own word about yourself. This is the same thing that happens between Jesus and the scribes several chapters later in Luke, the scribes and the priests of the temple, when Jesus is at the temple having just cleansed it, right? And they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? But he responds, first tell me, John's baptism, was that from heaven or was that from man? And you remember what they do there, right? They discuss amongst themselves not the truth of the matter, but how their answer will affect them, right? And so they say, we don't know. Here the Pharisees effectively do the same thing. They remain silent. Pride is not interested in the truth. Your old Adam is not interested in the truth. He is interested in preserving your good word about yourself and that word's authority. He is interested in preserving your right to Stuart Smalley yourself. Anybody remember that bit from SNL back in the day? No heads nodding, nothing. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me, right? But Jesus takes that right out of your hands. He takes the authority to say over yourself who you are and how great you are out of your hands, and places it in his own. This is what he does when he heals the man. He establishes himself as the true authority. You know, the more that I read this story, the less I understand what the Pharisees were thinking in setting this up. How did they think this was going to go? Maybe in his asking that question and silencing them, maybe that's what made all the difference. Maybe that's what preempted their plans. Maybe they thought if Jesus just healed the man but didn't say anything and they had just enough quickness to get in there, rush him, and whisk him away before he could say a word, right? Maybe then they'd have solved the problem. But either way, him working this miracle establishes him, not them, as the final authority. If it was not lawful, if he had been sinful, he would not have been able to work such a miracle, much as the blind man points out to them in John's gospel. Here he establishes himself as the authority, as the host with the right to move people down seats and up seats. And this is precisely what your old Adam is scared to death of, Jesus being the one who has the say. But the new creation within you, that work that God planted in your heart when he baptized you, making you his own, that new creation within you knows that you are in luck. Because your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the final authority on all matters, has come to speak to you the word of true healing. Not just healing from temporal physical ailments, but from death itself, along with all guilt and condemnation. He speaks the word of true healing on the Sabbath day and any other day. Your pride thinks that what you need to do is, like the Pharisees, pretend that these things aren't an issue for you, that you don't have any sins to be forgiven of. That would be about as effective as the man with dropsy pretending like he could run a marathon, or a mid-honor guest taking a high-honor seat. But Jesus has come to bring the real solution, the cure for what ails you. Your sins are forgiven. even your sin of pride. That word is death to your old Adam, but life to you. He comes to you at the lowest seat and tells you, friend, move up higher. He seats you at his table to dine with him. And this word, this love and grace of his towards you, sets you on the path of humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love and all of that stuff that Paul talks about in our epistle lesson. But it comes to you here. It's the word of forgiveness, the word of undeserved love. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus your Lord. Amen.